I would invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. If you are here with us, I would state that if you don't have a Bible, we will provide one for you here. Prayerfully, you have a Bible there in your at your fingertips. So let's turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. This I say therefore, in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles, walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for what your word teaches us about what it means to live a life that is pleasing unto you. And Lord, as we see in this message this morning, I pray that our hearts will be open to understand that walking in your footsteps is a continuum basis. It's not lived one day and not lived the next, but it's every day of our lives. Lord, I pray that if there's one that's listening this morning that has never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that they will open their hearts to the conviction of your Spirit and listen to the words of your message. And they'll trust in your Son Jesus before it's everlasting too late. Lord, for we who are saved, I pray that we have a greater desire to walk in your path, walk in your leadership, walk in your will, such that we do not grieve your Holy Spirit. Guide my words this morning, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church of Ephesus, and from readings after some commentators, it's thought that maybe this was originally written to the church of Ephesus, and then it was to be disseminated to other churches in and around Ephesus. But when he wrote it, and you know, himself, if you go and you look and you study about the Apostle Paul, he had spent 3 years at Ephesus teaching and preaching, helping to build the work at Ephesus. The temple of Diana was located in Ephesus, and there were those that had made a living in making silver shrines for the goddess Diana. And there were many that had worshipped this idol. In fact, if you go in the book of Acts, you'll find that because people were starting to walk away from worshiping this idol Diana, that the silversmiths, the craftsmen, they felt that they were endangered in losing their trade and losing their monetary value, and as a result, they were going to drag Paul and the other disciples into the arena. They assembled there because they were upset with what was going on. Now we have to also understand that Ephesus was located near the Aegean Sea, and it was the capital city of Asia. There were many merchants, many travelers that had passed through Ephesus. In fact, from reading historically, that Ephesus had become one of the main banks or the merchants' banks for trade in that region. But with all that type of trade, all those people coming in and out of Ephesus, there were many types of thoughts that came in. There were many types of people that came in and to trade and to just be there in that area. And also they came at some regular time to worship the goddess Diana. But most assuredly they brought in debauchery as well. So the members of this the Ephesus congregation, they needed to learn what it means to have a new way of thinking. What it means to have a new way to walk as a result of their new life in Jesus Christ. And new believers, as well as older believers, we all must learn to identify the ways and the garments of the old man. Now, you say, well, why is that important? Because if you don't understand the old garments, if you don't understand the old ways, then how will you ever gravitate to the new ways and the new garments? So in other words, you need to have a clear line of delineation. These are old garments. These are old ways. These are new garments. And these are new ways that the Lord has given us. Because if we do not have that delineation of thought and understanding, it will be very difficult for us to put on the new garments, and it will be very difficult for us to walk in the newness of Christ. So this morning we are going to, as we look at this text this morning, we are going to discuss a new way of thinking and walking. So again in our opening text here in verse 17, it says, "There, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles," or heathens, pagans, "in the vanity of their mind." And notice as a result of this, what he's saying is that walk not after them. Because it says, because having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. And why are they ignorant of the Lord? Is because, in fact you can underline that word, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So what we have is that the Lord is, or Paul here, as he's writing to the church of Ephesus, he's extolling them to not walk after these old ways. Now remember, this congregation of Ephesus, we don't know how large it was, but the point was is that they were still inundated with their surroundings. They were inundated with the world. They were inundated with everything that's going on. And the Lord says, don't be like them. That's not who you are. You have been changed. You're a new creature in Christ. And with the blindness of their heart, they are caught up in, talking about the lost people, the people who have never trusted in Christ. They're caught up in worldly pleasures and possessions and power and position, religion, gods, little gods, of course, little g's. Different ideas, worldly honor, that's what they've given their life to. In fact, this word vain that we find here, this word vain is meaning they're everything that brings and builds them up. Nothing about emptying themselves of themselves so that God is lifted up. And in fact, it says in Proverbs chapter 15 and 26, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose water casts up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And I will tell you that these that were serving this idol, Diana, were doing so in religion. They had invested themselves in religion. They were not serving the true and living God. So these unbelievers, they walked in the vanity of their mind, as we read in verse 17. And verse 18 again says, having the understanding darkened, they had been alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, again, because. So because of what? Because of the blindness of their heart. I will tell you, my friends, even as a child of God, and I want you to understand this, if you get yourself so involved in the world, The Lord tells us to not to love the world, not to love the things of the world, because why? They will engulf us. And if we get caught up so much in the world and the world around us to where that we start looking at worldly pleasure, possessions, power, position, I will tell you, we have not discerned what is the old garments. We have not discerned what is the old ways. And if we're not careful, we will allow ourselves to become blinded in our hearts. That doesn't mean we've lost salvation. The Lord tells us that anyone that's truly saved is eternally saved. But the Lord also warns us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, it says that we are what? It's either 2 or 3, but it says in 1 Corinthians, it says that all of our works are going to be tried in the fire. The works that we have done from the name of Christ, the cause of Christ, those types of things will be, as they're put through the fire, those will be the remaining rewards. They're like that gold, silver, and precious stone. But all the things we've done for self, for vanity, things we've done from a blinded heart, it says is going to be like that wood, hay, and stubble, and it's going to be burned up in a fire. Yet, we will be saved, yet so as by fire. Because you see, Christ was the one that went through the fire of salvation on the cross of Calvary, and His salvation lasts for all of eternity. Amen? So what we have is that, but He says that we want to stay away from, we want to understand that these folks, because they have allowed vanity, because they have allowed these things, their understanding to be darkened, it says that they have been blinded to the gospel. They've been blinded to the ways of the Lord. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And you see, is that what we find here is that if the gospel be hid, it's hid because people have allowed their hearts to be blinded, their minds to be blinded by Satan. They've allowed that to happen. So Paul was instructing this Ephesus congregation to understand the perils of what is, you know, and to understand, not only understand the perils of following after the ways of the world, but also understand is that this is not who you are as a child of God. This is not who you are. This was who you were, but not who you are. Unfortunately, too many today who have come to know the Lord as Savior, and I will say this with all sincerity, they get saved, but they never grow in the Lord. And the reason they never grow in the Lord is that they never open God's Word to really start to understand it. Many times they stay away from God's house. They stay away from associating with children of God, because they love still the things, they like to dip their toe into the world and run up to that line to figure out how close they can get without becoming so much like the world. And then as a result of doing that, they forget who they were and who they're supposed to be. And it's important that children of God, especially new children of God, we call them babes in Christ, it's important that they start surrounding themselves around godly people. It's important that they start surrounding themselves about a people that truly love the Lord, that are living lives for Christ, so that they may also learn. You know, the Apostle Paul, he says, it's okay to imitate me. It's okay to follow after my ways. But he also gave a qualifying statement. As long as I follow Christ. He said, if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me. But he says that I am patterning my life after Christ. That's who I'm patterning my life. As a child of God, we ought to be looking at you know, as we quote oftentimes out of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where it says this, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." But I will tell you, if you're not experiencing walking for the Lord and not having your heart blinded, not having your mind as alienated from the Lord, then I will tell you, all you will understand about Galatians 2 and 20 is their words. You'll never understand the fullness of what the gospel is all about. And as we read there in verse 18, it says, these unbelievers, they walk alienated from the life of God. And this word alienated means that to be estranged, to be separated. I will tell you that when Christ came, He died on the cross of Calvary. He came to do what? He came to bring us back to the Lord. He came to reconcile us. He came to be that propitiation, that atonement, that sacrificial lamb that He died on in our place. But an individual that's alienated from God does not understand they're at enmity with God. They are separated from God. They are alienated from God. It's because they've never opened their hearts because of their own willful ignorance and hardness of heart. And I will tell you, before you came to the Lord and Savior, and it depends on what's your age, this was you. This was you. This was me. This was all of us. We were all alienated. But praise be to God for we who are saved that we allowed our hearts to be open to the preaching and teaching of God's Word, to hear it and then let the Spirit of God touch us to where we understood we were in need of a Savior and we trusted in Christ as our Savior. And I will tell you this also, unbelievers, they're going to be responsible for their own death. The Lord said, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world. I came to save the world. Why didn't He come to condemn it? Because it was condemned already. So an individual that chooses not to trust in Christ as their Savior because they've allowed their hearts to be hardened is that they will stand before an Almighty God, actually going to be kneeling before an Almighty God, and He's going to say, I don't know you. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire. In fact, Jesus said this in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Again, look at our text of verse 19. Again, we're talking about the pagans, the heathen. We're talking about the Gentiles that had never trusted in Christ as their Savior. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So this past feeling means they had become calloused. They had become insensible. They had become hardened. And I will tell you, the more that an individual walks without God, their hearts are going to be hardened. We're talking about unbelievers. They're going to be hardened. And so much so that there will come a day, if they continue to harden their heart, and the Lord knows when this comes to be, they've hardened their heart so much that they will never open it to Christ. And as a result, in fact, I look at it as that, you look in Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, Paul's writing there, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, here's the ultimate. It says, for this cause, meaning because they had fully rejected what Christ had done. They had fully rejected. In fact, it says they turned everything of the Lord, talking about things of nature. They had turned everything into an idol, something to be worshipped. And He says, because you have gone to this extreme that you've hardened your heart, here's what He says in Romans 1:26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. In other words, He had turned them over to a reprobate mind. And the outgrowth and the outpouring of that is He gave them up to these vile affections, which is the lasciviousness that's spoken about in verse 19. For it goes on to say, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Because they had given themselves over to lasciviousness, the Lord gave them over to a reprobate mind. Unbelievers indulge in all kinds of uncleanness with greediness. And this uncleanness means that the dirt and the filth of this world, and I'm not necessarily talking about going out and getting dirty because and where you got dirt all over your body. I'm not talking about that. It's the dirt that you carry about you from the ways of this world, and they become infested with every kind of unclean, immoral, dirty, and polluted behavior as a result. And then it can move them to greediness, where they covet, they crave, they grasp, and that lasciviousness keeps wanting this insatiable appetite to have the things of this world. Paul, writing in Ephesians 5:3, says, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And I will tell you, children of God, one of the things that we have to be careful about is what we watch on TV. We have to be careful about what we listen to on the radio. We have to be careful about what we look at when we go into some stores. The tabloids and things of this nature. We have to be careful and understand Satan is trying to draw us in. Satan is trying to pull us in. Satan is trying to get our mind off of Christ and follow after Him. Because Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our ways of life, meaning following after Christ. He wants to destroy everything about us. The only way that you can guard yourself against this is that we need to put on the armor of Christ. The armor of God, as Ephesians tell us. If we're going to have a new way of thinking, a new way of walking, the Scripture says we have to discern and understand the old ways. We have to understand the old paths. We have to understand the old garments. Because now we're called upon, as we again go back to our text in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So as a child of God, if we are going to have a change in our life, we must walk after Christ. We must walk after Christ, not as men, not as the heathen, not as the pagans, not as the worldly people, but we must walk as children of God. Now this does not mean that we walk around with our heads held up in a sense of, I'm better than you. It should not be that we walk around with this idea, because I'm a child of God, I'm haughtier. You remember John the Baptist said this, He must increase, I must decrease. We walk around with love. That doesn't mean we walk around as defeated either. We walk around in knowing that we are a child of God. We walk around in Christ's footsteps, but we have compassion. We show what it means to have the love of Christ. We show what it means to have compassion for others. We show what it means as we preach and teach, as the Scripture says, you must repent. Because if you don't repent, you're going to likewise perish as all of the other unbelievers. And if a person has truly heard Christ speaking to the heart, then what they have heard was not the kind of life lived by unbelievers. What they've learned is that a true walk is a walk in Christ, and a walk in Christ, I believe, involves, as we're reading here in the text, it says that we have to put off the old man. You see, it's important for us to understand, if I'm going to walk in Christ, those old corrupted man ways, the things that I was corrupted by my nature at birth, the things that I walk around in, I have to voluntarily put them off. Now I'm going to tell you why it's important, because that's what it says in verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation. I must willingly put them off. So much so that I'm not putting them back and hanging them on my hanger in my closet, or putting them in some drawer that maybe one day I'll find them and pull them back out, put them back on. It says, no, we've got to get rid of them. They've got to be burned. They've got to be put aside. Because otherwise what's going to happen is that they're going to be there as temptation in our lives. So it says that, you know, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means what I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul says that as a pastor, as a preacher, as a missionary, he says, it's not enough for me just to talk about living for Christ. He says, I first must live for Christ myself. I first must live for Christ myself. It means I've got to put away the old man. I've got to put off the old garments. I have to put those things aside so that I may walk in the newness of Christ. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I will tell you that walking in Christ, putting off these old things of the former nature, may require that I change my friends. It may even require I change my job. It may even require that I change my location. It may require that I change these things because if I'm going to walk after Christ, all of these old things that kept pulling me back and keep wanting to pull me back into the old way of life, I may have to walk away from them. But one of the things I also look at this as well is that you can also be an influencer if you walk in Christ. People will see a change. How many times have you heard people say, oh, that person could never get saved. That person could never get saved. Look at their life. Look how they live. And then that person gets saved. And then there's this jaw drop that happens. How in the world could that person ever get saved? Because the Lord can save even the worst of us. Amen? Even the worst of us. Even the most vilest of us, the Lord can save. But it says that we're required to put off that old man. And we're to be renewed in the spirit of his mind. The Lord tells us that we have the mind of Christ. But I will tell you, Satan wants to fill your mind with everything other than Christ. And that spirit of your mind, that phrase is meant to mean man's spirit that is begotten of God's spirit. That we are to allow Him to, the Spirit of God, to give us guidance, give us understanding, give us direction. We allow Him to be the determining factor. In fact, what I look at the word is that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. The meek, what are they supposed to do? The meek are not people that are weak. The meek are people that have realized that God is in control and they've given their lives over to Christ. Does it mean that they're perfect? By no means. Does it mean that they'll never make a mistake? By no means. Does it mean that there's no forgiveness for their sins? By no means, because it says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see that renewing, that's what we often quote out of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I will tell you this, my friends, this morning you cannot transform your own mind. You can't. You can become compliant to the world. You can try to walk after a child of God. Let me explain what I'm talking about. You see, an individual that is a child of God can walk and talk like a Christian, but never be living a life of a Christian. Because you see, the more that you try to put on religion, the more that you try to change your outside, and I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about the lost. I'm talking about a child of God. Is that we can walk, we can sound like a Christian. We can go to church service, we can teach a lesson, we can preach a message, we can praise God, we can do all of these things. But all you're doing is living a mechanical life. Transformation. That, you know, transformation has to come from within. The Scripture says, let your salvation work out of you. In other words, you've got to let Christ work through you. You've got to let the Spirit of God work through you. If you're ever going to be a candle, if you're ever going to bear fruit, if you're ever going to be that light unto a lost and dying world, you have to let Christ transform you. Brother Ron talked about this morning in Sunday school, as we were looking at what it meant to have persecution and suffering in our lives. You will never be able to adhere to persecution and suffering without being transformed. Because I will tell you, conformity will only get you so far. Because the minute that you get so, if there's this persecution that comes your way, if all you are is about conformity, and conformity is easy, if all you are is about conformity, the first hint of real persecution will drive you away from the Lord. Transformation, though, will drive you to the Lord. Transformation will keep you going. That comes from this putting off the old man, having a renewed spirit of the mind. And then it says, now once you've got off the old man, it says now we need to do what? Put on the new man. Put on the new man, as we're reading here in our text, and be renewed in. So we put off the former conversation. We are renewed in the spirit of our minds, and then we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I love what that says there in Ephesians 2 and 10 for this reason. Is that first of all, we are a work of the Lord. We are constantly being changed. We are constantly being guided. We are constantly being directed. And why is that so important to us? Is because of this. The more that the Lord is allowed to work in our hearts, the more we're reminded of His love for us. He just didn't save us to be saved. He saved us for His ministries. He saved us for His work. We're a work in progress. And just to read Ephesians 2 and 10 in completeness, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Whose works are they? His. Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now the importance of that is this. The Lord has something special for you as a child of God, for me as a child of God. He's got something special for us to do. Designed divinely by Him that only you can truly do. Only you were designed to do it. Now I will tell you, others may step in when you refuse to do what the Lord asks you to do. Others may step in. Case in point. God called Moses to go down. He called him to go down to do what? Lead my people out of Egypt. He called him to do that. Moses, He equipped Moses. He says, I've got this staff. You throw it down, it turns into a serpent. Pick it up, and it's back into a staff. He says, take your hand, put it in your vest. Pull it out, it's leprosy on it. Put it back in, and it's what? It's back to what it was normally. And then He says, here's what I want you to say. And the first thing that Moses said was this, I am not an eloquent man. I cannot speak well. God asked Moses, well, who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? Who gave you the ability to speak? Moses' reply was, I. See, that was the whole problem. The but and the I. Lord says, I will give you the words to speak. I will tell you what to do. He kept giving reasons why He couldn't do it. Aaron happens to show up. God says to Moses, all right, Aaron will be your mouthpiece. God had got angry at Moses because he wouldn't do what God asked him to do. You see, Aaron was able to speak on behalf of Moses, but it wasn't what God wanted. And so I said, though that God has prepared a certain way and a certain path and a certain plan for you, there are things you may abdicate and say, I can't do it. The Lord can bring somebody else in, but they may not be able to do and probably won't be able to do what you could have done, what God could have done through you if you had put on the new man. If you had allowed God to work through you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, because you see, the old man, Moses was still holding on to. The old garments, Moses was still holding to. All he looked upon himself was him instead of what God could do. That was the downfall of what Moses had in dealing with. Let's go back to our text. So the Lord tells us, He gave the prescription. You've got to put off the old man, renew the spirit of your mind, meaning be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then put on the new man. Understand what it means to put on that new man. But there's something very important, very special that we need to look at here in starting verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Now, I want to focus on the word putting away, those two words. Putting away. Putting away means continuously. I have to continuously put away these things. It's not a one time, I put them off and they're gone. This tells me there's a continuum that you do what? That you putting away, that you continuously put away. And we're going to look at some things that we need to continue to put away. You know, and I look at what some things that are given here. Oftentimes we think about the things I do with my hands. We think about the things I do with my body. We think about the words I speak and how I might affect someone. But I will tell you, this putting away, this starts to get to the heart of man. This starts to get to our attitude. This starts to get to our outlook. This starts to get to our how we look at other people. This starts to get to our compassion, whether we have it or not. This is what starts to get to looking at how I live my life such that others may see Christ living within me. That's why we're instructed in Ephesians chapter 6. And if you look there, starting at verse 10 down to 18, it says we are to do what? Daily. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand. Stand against the wiles, the trickery of the Satan, but to be able to stand for Christ. But again, prior to putting on God's armor, continually, every day, I have to put on the new man. I have to put on the new armor. Because otherwise, I'm going to reach back into that drawer, that dresser. I'm going to reach back into that closet. I'm going to pull back that old man and put it on. Before we continue on, let's back into verse... we're in Ephesians 4. Look back to verse 11. And one of the things that Paul is writing here, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, the saints of Ephesus, this congregation. And I might as well say as well is that because God's Word is good for all people, all places, all time, he's writing this to Cornerstone Missionary Baptist Church today as well. And he tells us, and he gave some, and he's talking about the churches. He says, he gave some apostles. The office of apostleship is done. When the apostles died, that office was done and gone. He said, he gave some prophets and some evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Prophets, when I look at prophecy today, there is no new prophecy. What we have is in the Scripture. The Lord tells us in Revelation, we're not to add to, we're not to take away. He says, I gave you pastors, I've given you teachers, for this reason. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So when I look at this, I say, why did he give these to the church? These were really gifts that he gave to the church. Why did he give these to the church? It was for the unity, the perfecting, because that says in verse 13, till we come in the unity of the faith. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And we're talking about that local New Testament assembly where Christ is the head and that congregation is the body of Christ. He gave it so that we could do what? Be in unity. So that we could serve Him in unity and spirit, in love and compassion. It goes on to say in that text, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So I read that for this point, is that as Paul is writing here to the church of Ephesus, and he was talking about, first of all and foremost, individually, we need to put off the old man. Individually, we need to have our mind renewed. Individually, we need to what? Put on the new man. Individually. But then collectively, as a congregation, as an assembly, as a New Testament assembly, we come together in this manner so that we may be united, so that we may become formidable. And remember that the Lord said this, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. But it will only occur when these things are taking place in our assembly. It really bothers me how many churches have closed. And I believe that the Lord has written upon the top of the door, Ichabod. You may say, well, Pastor, many churches closed because of lack of attendance. All right, I'll ask the question, why did they have lack of attendance? Why did people stop going to church? Is it because they started looking at the size of the congregation? Is it because that the message was no longer being preached? Is it the message that God's Word was no longer being used? God's Word was being substituted for something else? Is that the reason? Is that the reason why the churches are closing? If that's the reason, that is the wrong reason why churches close. If the Word of God is being preached and taught, and the ministry is still going forward, it doesn't matter if you have 10 or 110. That we cling to that body, to that unity, and understand that the body of Christ, that local New Testament assembly, is important. Because God gave the Great Commission to the church, not to an individual, or not to just a bunch of individuals. He gave it to the church. And what it requires of us is to be not only renewed in our minds, but it requires of us putting away those things continuously that could negatively impact the congregation. And how many churches have been split, not because of doctrinal changes, but how many churches have been split because somebody wore their emotions on their shoulder and said, "I dare you to knock them off." Or something was said negatively for whatever reason about a blood relative. "How dare you say something about my blood relative?" And a church splits. If that was the reason, I will tell you, God help them. God help them. Because they were not continuously putting on the way of the Lord. Verse 25 again says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Lying God hates. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 12 and 22 it says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight." So what do we find here is that to one another, it's one thing when we're out in the world, we should always tell the truth. But especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we must tell the truth. We must speak the truth in love. Now I will tell you, you can speak the truth two ways. You can speak the truth in love, and you can speak the truth out of hatred. Or better, "I'm better than you." God's way is to speak the truth in love. The truth may hurt. It may hurt. But we're just still speaking in truth. And I will tell you, here's what a lie does. It misrepresents the truth. It deceives a person. It builds the wrong type of relationship. And I will tell you, see, if you tell the truth, you don't have to worry about what you said yesterday. If you tell a lie, you got to worry about, "What did I say yesterday?" And because then I've got to tell somebody else a different story, and then I've got to try to keep my stories in alignment. And all there is turmoil. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's out in just in the world, or whether it is in with the congregation. The Scriptures goes on to say this. So it says, "Put away lying, speak truth for every man." And then in verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Now I will tell you, there's righteous anger and there's wrong anger. Alright? When you allow anger to brood within you, when you somebody has done something, you said something you used didn't like, and you let it to brood within you, and you start to hold contempt for an individual, you'll start to go through these different levels where you got angry, you got mad, then you moved it to hatred, and then I'll tell you where you start to move it to is murder. In other words, "I just wish you were dead. I wish you were out of my life." And that's wrong anger. That's wrong anger. It's an anger that curses us when we get angry in that way. In fact, in Colossians 3 and 8 it says, "But now ye also put off all these." And the very first thing is anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Now there is a righteous anger also. You know, the Lord, when He went into the temple, when He came to Jerusalem, it says He observed what was going on. He saw these money changers. He saw these people that had animals that were there, was selling things on the porch in the front of the temple. And it says that He went and He took a cat of nine tails and He was beating them out of there. He turned over their tables. And He says, "What you have done is you've turned my Father's house into a house of merchandise." My Father's house is supposed to be what? A place of prayer. A place of healing. And in fact, it had gotten so bad that many people just didn't want to go because of what was happening before they went into the temple to pray. So there is justified anger, but it requires us to be disciplined. It requires us to be controlled. And when Paul is writing this, and especially when we think about this, the devil likes to exploit our selfish anger. And he uses it for his own end. Have you ever gotten to a point where you were angry at somebody and you just could not let it go? It just kept festering in your mind. I will tell you, that's either one or two things that's happening. Either you don't want to let it go, or you're allowing the Satan to keep it in your mind. If you want to let it go, you can state, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, I will tell you, it doesn't mean that, you know, somebody's harmed you. However, emotionally, physically, financially, it doesn't mean that you're not going to forget it. But what it means is you allow it to get pushed in the back to where that it no longer affects you. You see, there's things that have happened in my life over the years that I can still remember, but I don't get angry over it anymore. Additionally, I was very angry over what had happened. But you see, with the Lord's help and with studying His Word and understanding, that was not to be my focus. I was able to push those things back and they no longer negatively affected me. Can I speak about those things? Yes. Do I remember those things? Yes. But I have not allowed those things to control me. I have not allowed those things to control my behavior. And Satan wants to control your behavior. You know, Paul usually prefers to use the word Satanus when he's referring to Satan. But here in this text, where he says, as we are reading, "Be angry and sin not," when he's talking about this, he's talking about, he uses the word Diabolos. And Diabolos means slanderer, talebearer, one who murders reputations. That's wrong anger. That's unrighteous anger instead of having righteous anger. The psalmist writes this, cease in Psalms 37 and 8, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." So we find here is that there's a righteous anger, there is an unrighteous anger. And it says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And I look at that in a couple different dimensions. Husbands and wives, you'd have less problems in your life if you don't go to bed with anger. Churches should not let a service end in anger. It should be dealt with. Church members should not let anger of their brethren let the sun set on their anger, but they should deal with their anger with a righteous heart. In fact, that's what it said in verse 27. Neither guy give place to the Diablos. And if we do, what ends up happening, here's what ends up happening, is that out of your anger, if you're not careful, you will move it to this. You'll speak evil of your brother. You'll speak evil of your sister. You will start to badmouth them. You will set rumors on fire. It might as well be that you just went out here to the hayfield and lit a match, because it's just going to burn. That's why James speaks about this. He says, "You and I cannot tame our tongues." You and I might be able to be at the ship's helm and move a ship back and forth, but you and I cannot tame our tongues. That's why we need the Lord, in order to quell that anger, that heart of anger. That's talking about walking in the newness of life. I will tell you, when Christ was here on this earth, there are many times He could have really got angry. He could have told His disciples. Now, He chastised them at times. He says, "Oh, you have a little faith." He chastised them at times and says, "Do I have to go over here and draw a picture for you so you can understand it? How many times have I told you this?" But He still loved them. He still cared for them. And He went back the next day teaching them, praying that they would learn, because they were going to be given the keys of the kingdom. They were going to be given, as a church body, they were going to be given the Word. They were going to be given the Spirit of God to go forth and preach the Word of God. Look at verse 29 of our text. In fact, verse 28 says, "But let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." And one of the things that we need to understand about stealing can be done wrongly, and stealing can be done rightly. Let that sink in a little bit. Stealing can be done wrongly, and stealing, and maybe I should use the different words. Stealing can be done legally, and stealing can be done illegally. I like those terms better. Illegally, I go and take something that is yours. wrongly. I take those. That's stealing. That he that steals, do it no more. Legally, how can I steal from you? I can use the courts. I can use the laws. I can get the laws changed so that I can go and take your stuff legally. Some transaction or something, I can take your stuff legally. You know, that's why contracts today, you have to be very careful about what you sign. Because in the fine print, if you miss one payment, I get it all back and I get all your money as well that you owed because I got your stuff back. You have to be very careful. They did it legally because it was in the print that you signed. You just didn't see it. The Lord tells us, especially as children of God, we should not be stealing. Legally or illegally. And you know, there's a lot of people that do so for gain, either way, because they don't want to work with their hands. The Lord tells us we're to work with our hands. We're to be vigilant in our work. And here's the reason why. Now I will tell you, if we're stealing legally or illegally, we're doing it for our own desires, our own ways, our own profit, our own possession, our own status, our own fame, our own fortune. But the Lord tells us this. He says that we are to work with our hands so that we may, as we receive payment for our work and our labor, so that we may be able to do what? Help others who are in need. That's what it said there in verse 28. That he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, extending that which the Lord has given you, so that you may be helped someone else. That's why we find in Scriptures verses like in Hosea 12 and 7, he is a merchant, the balances of deceit are in his hand, he loveth to oppress. Proverbs 21 and 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Proverbs 11 and 1 says, a false balance is abomination to God, but a just weight is His delight. So what are we to do? Diligent in our work. Verse 29, it says also this, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So this garment part of us, this new garment, is that we're to put on communication that is not corrupt. And remember what I stated there in verse 25, that continually we are to put away the old ways, the old man, that no corrupt communication proceeds out of our mouth. And that corrupt communication could be, you know, obscene things, foul things, things that, you know, you've heard men say, well, you should never talk about that kind of stuff in the presence of women. I'm talking about things that are foul, things that are obscene, things that talk about immoral things, things that cut down people. Scriptures talk about women not being backbiters, tailbiters, or, you know, tail waggers, or whatever you want to call them. Tail bearers, that's the word I'm after. All of these things. We should not be doing these things. God hates gossip. So whether you're male or female, is that we should not have this corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. And I will tell you, especially where it should not be seen, is in the church house. And that's what Paul is writing here to this congregation, is that the church needs to not have corrupt communication, not talking about someone. I'm talking about as an example. Here's an example. You sit in a worship service. You hear the preacher preach, and you may even amen preacher preach on. And then you get home, and you get around your family table where all your children are. And then you say this, I can't believe that preacher preached that message today. I can't believe it. Who was he talking about? Who was he speaking about? Oh, he should have been directing that message to someone else. We didn't need to hear that message. Can't he preach something other than hell and damnation? Couldn't he preach something other than repentance? Couldn't he preach something about other than sin? Couldn't he preach something other than about giving? Couldn't he preach something else? But all the meanwhile, what you didn't hear him say was, he was preaching that, yes, you need to repent. But if you repent of your sins, the Lord will save you. He was talking about going to heaven. He wasn't hearing that the Lord says, I didn't come to condemn the world, but I came to save the world. He didn't hear that there is a heaven to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. He didn't hear those things. All he heard was, all about sin. Can he preach something that's uplifting? Can he tickle our ears? Can he tell me how good I am? And who hears this? His kids. And then his kids. And his wife starts to do what? Form an opinion. When we go to church, I'm not going to listen to that preacher because all he's going to preach about is hellfire and damnation. And they'll never hear to know what he was preaching, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Shall be saved. And I shall, and I have no condemnation. But he never heard that. You see, I look at this corrupt communication proceeds out of the mouth. Instead of lifting up and saying, you know what, children, did you hear what preacher had to say today? It was said about all of us. We all need to repent. We all need to come to Christ. He alone can save us. And then as a child of God, did you hear what he said? That we need to put off that old garments, that old ways. And you know what? I'm taking it to heart. Because I'm taking it to heart because I'm going to live a better life before my family. You see, when we hear those words, when we hear what is being said, then what can end up happening, not only does it change our family, it changes our attitude, it changes we as children of God, but we walk in a new light, a new way. Finishing up here in our text, notice what it says in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you with all malice. And see, when you have done these things and you are doing these things, then you can do 32, which says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath given you, or forgiven you. And verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 says, but be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And bringing this to closure this morning, you're not going to get to 32, verse 32. I'm not going to get to verse 32. Unless I have put off and continually put off the old man and put on the new man to walk in the newness of life. But I will tell you, and you might say, well, Pastor, it's just impossible. No, with the Lord, all things are possible. But it first starts with you trusting in Christ your Savior. And then, once you've trusted in Christ, it's giving your life to Christ. Let Him transform you. Let Him renew your mind so that you may walk in His newness. Our prayer this morning, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior, that today is the day of salvation. For we who are saved, our prayer is that we will walk in this new way, having new thinking, new guidelines. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, we thank you so much for what your Word has taught us. And Lord, I pray that your Word has impacted each and every one of our lives today. And then we'll continue, not only today, but going forward, guide and direct us. You know the hearts of each one. You know the need of each one. May we surrender our lives unto you. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.